Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we began to look at four powerful reasons why wives should submit to their husbands. We saw, first of all, that it was a command of an all-wise God. That in verse 1 we see that he commands wives to be submissive to their own husbands. That even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. We saw, number two, that she can be the means of great spiritual blessing on her husband and family, as we just read, that she could win her husband to the Lord. We also saw in 1 Corinthians 7 that she could influence her children and perhaps even see them get saved. And number three, that she could be a godly example to her daughters of what a godly wife is to be and how she lives and acts. So this week we want to look at the third and fourth reason that Peter gives us here for a godly wife to be submissive to her husband. And number three is that her godly character is eternal and very precious to God. I was trying to think of how many other places God said something was very precious. And I don't think there is many other times that that comes up in Scripture or stated that way. But here we find that a godly wife, as we'll see, pursuing a gentle and quiet spirit, submitting to her husband, is very precious, highly valuable in the sight of God. That's the third reason. Pardon me. And number four, she will join the hall of faith in a long line of godly women stretching all the way back to Sarah, Abraham's wife who submitted to him. And really, she becomes a daughter of Sarah and joins this long line of godly women who hoped in God, believed in God, and obeyed God by having this quiet and gentle spirit and submitting to their husbands. Read with me then in verse 3 through 6. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So we find this third reason is that your lasting godly character is highly valuable to God. But before Peter gets to that, he highlights what should not be the main or driving focus for a godly wife. What should not be the main focus, and that is the external beauty. He says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Now, Peter is not prohibiting these things. Otherwise, women could not wear dresses or braid their hair or wear jewelry of any kind. But what Peter is saying, that this should not be the driving focus for a woman. And of course, this can be a huge temptation to be obsessed with shopping and wanting to always dress nice and always look amazing. And what Peter is saying is if you're driven and consumed by this external outside focus, then you have the wrong focus. Now, I'm not saying that a wife should not look nice for her husband and that there's no importance to that at all. Certainly there is some importance, as the Song of Solomon will highlight very strongly. But again, it should be the clear second priority when it comes to internal godliness that Peter will get to. Good looks are what the world is driven by and what many marriages are built on, the man and woman being attracted to each other physically. It's gotten so bad that now we have something called sexting as a major problem in sin, where people even send nude pictures of themselves to those that they're interested in or think that might be interested in them. And yet this is the very reason that so many marriages fall apart and fail, because the good looks fade, don't they? And attraction fades, or worse yet, someone else comes along who's better looking. Physical attraction is only skin deep, and Hollywood's version of love is an illusion that only works on the silver screen, not on the real screen of life. And the Scripture highlights repeatedly the foolishness of making external beauty the main drive for a woman. Over and over. look at Proverbs 31, verse 30. Proverbs 31, 30. Here at the end of this catalog of characteristics of a godly wife and mother, we have this reminder that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. On its own, when it's the driving focus, it's deceitful and it's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The one who fears the Lord, the inside, has been saved and is following and growing in the knowledge and love and obedience to the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. And that would be rather shocking, wouldn't it? Haven't seen any of those. I was on a pig farm for a couple of years, 3 years to be exact. And the smell of money, as they say. But no gold rings in pig snouts. That wouldn't be fitting because they are notoriously dirty. Even if you clean them up, they get dirty rather quickly. So as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Doesn't fit. And ultimately ends up being very ugly. Beautiful woman who lacks discretion. And as Jim read for us from Isaiah, the condemnation of Israel's women. One of the sins that pervaded, evidently, was this outward focus of beauty and wanting to look amazing, but inwardly being corrupt and wicked and displeasing to God. And he's saying, I'm going to destroy your outward beauty in judgment of the inward corruption and sin that is pervasive. Paul, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, really echoes what Peter tells us as far as the concern or danger of putting too much emphasis on the external. And he even states it a little bit stronger here in forbidding, I think, gaudy or excessive outward clothing. Likewise, verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So exhorts to be modest, not wearing flashy or expensive things that would draw attention, but godliness being that which would beautify the woman. Here are the good works that would characterize her. Well, back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter indirectly gives us a second motivation. First of all, it should not be the driving focus for a woman. The external beauty should be very second to the internal person of the heart that we'll talk about. But he mentions as well the characteristic of this internal person or godliness. In verse 4, he says, with the imperishable quality. The imperishable quality. And I think really indirectly is reminding us that the external beauty will not last. The internal beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit is imperishable, but physical beauty is not. Now, Donna defies this truth, as I tell her often. She's really beautiful, more beautiful as the days go by. But time is against all women as they get older, right? Their beauty will eventually and surely fade. It's not going to last. If beauty is your main focus and even the core of your marital love, you're being foolish. Because it will not last, it will fade away, and so will your meaning and possibly even your marriage if that's the core and foundation. You look at all these older, rich men who divorce their older wives and marry young women seeking this beauty once again, and sadly don't understand the beauty and glory of the older years of marriage and the depth of love and the joy of character that comes in those days. And they, of course, do not fear God and His clear command that marriage is to be for life, and adultery is a terrible sin. God hates divorce, as we have seen in Malachi chapter 2. Well, Peter now turns to what should be the focus. It should not be primarily the external that is perishable. But he says the far better, far more godly and wise pursuit is of the imperishable qualities of godliness. verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He notes that this is hidden. And I think it's not as apparent, not as obvious, of course, as our physical appearance. And the world devalues this. The world sees no good in this, a quiet and gentle spirit. In fact, they're trying to make women more and more like men as they, much as they can, to make them tough and leaders and take charge like men. But we as believers are no longer to be living according to the ways of the world and their system, but according to God's ways. And Peter will show us, as we saw, that this is what is precious and valuable to God, the internal person, the godliness that is pursued and gained by a godly wife. Again, we see that godliness is imperishable, it says, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. The same word was used for our salvation and the inheritance we've been given back in chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, that it cannot be taken away from us, it cannot perish or fade away. And the word was also used of the Word of God that is eternal. At the end of chapter 1, our salvation, we are born again through the imperishable seed of the Word of God. But here he's mentioning this godly character, really who we are spiritually. And I think highlighting that we take ourselves with us, that who we are spiritually goes with us into the next life. It is imperishable. Our physical bodies obviously will perish apart from the rapture. We will die and our bodies, our physical bodies are left behind. Even at the rapture, our physical bodies are shed and we're given new, glorious, permanent, eternal bodies. And so this external faculty that we're living in right now is not going to go with us. But our soul and the godliness that we have grown in as Christians will go with us. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul highlights this. He doesn't give us a huge amount of detail, but he highlights the greater value of godliness even over physical exercise or discipline. A great verse for our world today, and sadly some believers who put a huge amount of emphasis on physical exercise and being physically fit, and there's a place for that. But notice verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for women, old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. Push yourself. Work hard at it, even when it's not easy. The things that we do, reading scripture, coming to church, using our gifts, loving one another, hearing good teaching, on and on, the things that we do day in and day out spiritually that help us to grow. He says, work yourself hard in this. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And why does he urge this to be the case? For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Yes, there's some profit in working ourselves out and having a physically fit body, a toned body, whatever the case. But he says it's of little value. And why is that? Why is it of little profit? Because godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And it would seem that he's highlighting the blessing or the value of growing in Christ and then taking that with you to the next life. And we're really not told much about this. We know we'll be perfect in the next life, but we know that we won't be all-knowing. We know that we'll be growing in our knowledge, and I take it in our maturity as well in the next life. And this seems to point to the possibility or reality of that wherever we're at spiritually here, we start over there and we continue on from that point to continue to mature. Again, we have no sin. We never do wrong or think wrong or have any sin of any kind, but we will still mature. We'll still grow in our knowledge of course, we can't ever get all knowledge about God, or we'd be God himself. And so this ongoing process seems to go on in the next life, and here he's saying this is far better to grow in godliness because you take that with you. And some would say it means just the glory of our inheritance. The problem is he's talking to believers here. And again, the process of sanctification is what he's emphasizing. The spiritual growth, and that this would have impact in the next life as well. So even a greater motivation that I think Peter is pointing to as well back in 1 Peter 3, that these are imperishable qualities. This maturity that you, by discipline, by studying God's word, by turning from sin and obeying Christ, by being under good teaching and being in the body and all these things, the godliness you grow in will go with you into the next life. And so it's another great motivation to pursue godly character as a wife in your marriage relationship. Here, Peter highlights two characteristics specifically that really, I think, are tied to the submission and will really enhance and enable the submission of the wife to the husband. It says, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And that idea of gentle is that of mild or a friendly disposition, to be kind, to be considerate, to be meek. It's really the idea of power under control. And even though you have the sinful ability to fly into a rage, yelling and screaming to get what you want, a godly wife is gentle, choosing to respond with self-control in the face of wrong treatment, misunderstanding, and difficult situations. There's probably no greater example of gentleness than a mother with her young baby. I mean, when you talk about something or someone that is provoking, a screaming baby would probably be one of the more difficult examples or characteristics of that, categories of that. But to watch a mother care for that baby, even while it's screaming and so upset and so unhappy, to work with and care for and meet the needs, feed the child and change the diaper and rock them to sleep and care so much for them, even in the middle of the night, really gives us a picture of this gentleness that Paul is encouraging that godly wives pursue, that would help them and enable them to be the submissive godly wife that God wants them to be. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul even mention this same idea and this same characteristic in his treatment of the Thessalonians, and should characterize pastor elders and their love for the flock and their care for other believers. Verse 5, we never came with flattering speech of 1 Thessalonians 2, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. We could have come in power and demanding that we be given what we deserve as apostles, but he said we didn't do that. We came to you, verse 7, as gentle. We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. This gentleness of restraining our power or strength and doing what is best or good for others, even in challenging situations. If you're a wife here today, does your husband, your children, do brothers and sisters in Christ know you as a gentle person? And even more important, does God know you to be a gentle person? He is the silent witness to all our actions. He is ever present, right? He sees everything that we do, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. Well, back in 1 Peter 3, he adds to this gentle spirit, it says a quiet spirit. That idea of quietness is possessing inward calm, quiet, tranquility, peacefulness, to be at rest. It's the opposite of being stirred up or worked up continuously. 1 Timothy 2:11 speaks of women receiving instruction quietly in the church. It's the idea of responding gently and respectfully, even under pressure, not trying to use force to get even the good things that you would want to accomplish. Instead, the quiet spirit can be manifested in giving clear and direct instruction to your children without yelling or constantly threatening. And expressing disagreement with your husband in an honoring manner with calm questions and loving suggestions bathed in prayer instead of attacking and tearing him down. Really, the opposite of gentle is to be rebellious or contentious, always agitating and never content. And we know from Proverbs, we're going to see this in our studies in the months to come, uses vivid examples to show the terrible effect of a contentious wife on her family. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Pretty vivid example of how miserable that could be or would be when a woman is the opposite of being quiet and gentle. She's contentious. Better live on the roof. Verse 19 of the same chapter, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Really get the contrast here as we're seeing God desires you to be quiet and gentle, but the opposite is to create misery in your household. It'd be better off to be in a desert land than to be in a house with a contentious and vexing woman. One other passage, 27, Proverbs 27, verse 15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Just never stops. It's just ongoing, continuously. Very, very difficult. I hope you're committed, if you're striving to be a godly wife, to not being a contentious woman and therefore not making your husband and children miserable. Instead, by God's grace and through His word in the church and prayer and examples of older godly women, you can cultivate and grow the quiet and gentle spirit, which we'll see is so pleasing to God and such a blessing to your family and to others. But we also need to remember the world doesn't value this quiet and gentle spirit. And I would say even views it as weak. As we said earlier, they train women to be the opposite, to be tough and aggressive, to have a take-charge attitude. A number of months ago, there was this headline in the news, the first West Coast female Marines graduate in San Diego with 53 women completing a 13-week training course alongside 344 men. And this was obviously expressed in this wonderful, joyous tone that this is great, that the women have finally become Marines, I guess. It's again the latest push of the feminists to say that women can do anything that men can. Of course, when you dig into the details of these kinds of statements or news articles, you find that if they are honest, that the requirements have been lowered for the women to pass, or they've been lowered for the men to be able to let the women pass. Either way, they've changed it to make it work. The reality is that God made men physically stronger. And that's why their role of leader and protector and provider, and women are weaker, as we'll see next week in verse 7, for the men to remember and know that women are weaker and to treat them in a manner that's fitting with that. And that's God's perfect and beautiful design, to have designed us differently but complementary. Of course, these attempts to make women be men only highlights the fact that the world has this unisex approach in raising children, and they make no distinctions so often in their training of young people, boys and girls. They train them to be exactly the same. But the reality is they're rebelling against God's word. They're rebelling against His design. God actually teaches us that from the beginning He made men and women different, doesn't He, in Genesis 2. Different but equal, to complement one another's. And we as believers should be committed to God's design and approach the raising of our daughters in stark contrast to the world, helping them to cultivate this gentle and quiet spirit, choosing carefully their church and schooling activities and friends and work and all that they are doing to help encourage them to grow as young women, to become, if by God's grace they're saved and then married, to be godly wives, having this quiet and gentle spirit in submitting to their husbands. Well, how valuable, how much does God value this gentle and quiet spirit, a godly wife who submits to her husband? Look back at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. I love that God makes this point so strongly and clearly through Peter here, which is precious in the sight of God. This godly woman and this internal, invisible, but imperishable quality of a godly woman is precious to God. It's like a very costly treasure, something that's very valuable to you that you would protect and love and have great pleasure in. Think about if your house was on fire, what would you grab first? Hopefully your family. And then after that, what would you grab next? If you're a woman, maybe heirlooms. If you're a man, maybe electronics. Your Bible, that's a good answer. That would be the things that were most precious to you, I would think. It's that kind of value that God is saying He views this in a woman, in a godly wife. What a blessing, even as we've talked about the more difficult case of a wife with an unbelieving husband and the challenge and struggle that many would not see, but she is going through, and yet God sees it all. And as she responds in a godly way and even in love submits to Him with this quiet and gentle spirit, God finds this incredibly beautiful and valuable. And we know that she will receive her praise and reward from God ultimately someday. This is a really strong statement by God, and I think so important because it is so against the world, against what the world thinks and values in women, in wives. But God says, no, this is what is best. This is what is beautiful. And I value this highly. Proverbs 18:22 said, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." As we said last week, one of the second greatest blessing next to salvation is a godly mate, and for a husband, a godly wife. Proverbs 31:10, "An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels, far greater than being a millionaire or being incredibly rich is to have a godly wife." They're rare, they're not very common, and yet they are very beautiful and wonderful. If you're here as a wife this morning, as you cultivate a godly, a quiet and gentle spirit in submitting to your husband, you can have confidence that God is pleased with you, that God sees you as very beautiful and pleasing to Him, that you're precious in His sight. Well, Peter goes on and gives us this fourth reason why it's so important for godly women to submit to their husbands, and that is that they join the hall of faith, the long line of godly women who have obeyed their husbands and exalted God throughout the years, from the very beginning all the way down till now, throughout history ultimately. He says in verse 5, "For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." I think it highlights very strongly that this is not something new. It didn't just start with the New Testament church. This has always been God's will and God's plan for the wife in marriage. And it's always been pleasing to Him, always been glorifying to Him. From the very beginning, even in creation, we know that man was created first and then the woman. Paul in 1 Timothy 2 said this was a clear support for the leadership of men in the church. It goes all the way back to creation. Further, we know that women were made, especially as wives, to be helpers to their husbands, helpers to men. And this was why God took the rib out of Adam. He created Adam from the dust and then took the rib out of Adam to create Eve. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is another passage where Paul is dealing with men and women and their relationship in the church. And he's dealing with the situation of a couple of exceptions where women might be praying or prophesying in front of the church, taking a leadership role in a sense, and saying that because of that, they need to have their head covered to show they're not trying to rebel or overcome male leadership. But in giving the reasons for that, he says in verse 8, "For man does not originate from women, but women from man. For indeed, man was not created for women's sake, but women for the man's sake." Here he's stating again, way back from in the beginning, God was indicating this relationship. And again, so much of the world and even the church would be embarrassed about reading those verses, wouldn't they? And yet God is saying, no, this is my perfect design. This is the way I created men and women. And even in the church, reflected in some of the ways that we would function. And of course, we're familiar with Proverbs 31. So here, Peter, back in 1 Peter 3, is saying this has been the way it's intended from the very beginning. And these godly women, and he mentions three characteristics of these women of old in these other past generations, these past times, as they functioned in the very same way that I'm commanding you, that I'm urging you to function now. It's always been that way in the past. And notice the three things he mentions. These were holy women. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. They were set apart from sin to God. They were Old Testament saints, those who believed in God, who were saved by their faith in God. And they were holy women. They were living in obedience to God. And one of the key things that highlighted this was obeying this same command to submit to their husbands, as he mentions at the end of the verse. It's really highlighting again, this is a core element of a godly wife, that this would be characteristic of her functioning and how she treats her husband, to submit to him. Notice he goes on to say that they hoped in God. These holy women who hoped in God. They were women of faith. They had believed in God. They believed in who He was and what He promised. They hoped in what He had promised He would do. Ultimately, their salvation. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. So this faith, believing what we can't absolutely prove and what we in some ways can't see, we don't see God directly. We see His creation and His power and attributes, as Romans 1 says. Yet we're believing that He's real. We're believing that He created the world and believing that what He says is true. And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. We're believing in His salvation, believing in the future glory, even though we can't see it and prove it. Goes on, even verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible, and lists different examples of this. One writer said they trusted the promises of God and longed for the messianic salvation. In so doing, they were habitually adorning themselves with an inner beauty. Again, these were women who hoped in God. They believed in Him and were saved, and as a result, they then obeyed God. And this was evidenced by their submission to their husbands, as it says at the end again in verse 5. Finally, then it says they adorned themselves, they beautified themselves, verse 5. Well, just as verse 3 again said, not to be focused on just the external adornment. Here they adorn themselves by being submissive. It's not something we tend to connect together, do we? Usually submission is viewed as slavery, as just oppressive, as kind of very old-fashioned and really not good, really evil. But here God says it's something of beauty. They used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Again, as an outflow of that godly character of receiving what God said is right and obeying what He commanded them to do. God says they were beautifying themselves, adorning themselves in this way. Is that how we look at this? Is that what we think about the marriage relationship? And God's plan and design of men leading and loving their wives and the wives submitting to their husbands, obeying them. Peter has no trouble bringing these two together here in verse 5. Again, this long line of women. And then verse 6 highlights one particular woman, and that is Sarah. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And of course, we're familiar with Abraham and Abraham being highlighted repeatedly as the father of faith in Romans 4, even in Hebrews 11. That really, as we believe in the sense of following in his pattern or footsteps, he is our father of faith. Here now you have Peter using Sarah and her example for women, for wives. As she had this great respect for Abraham and obeyed him, submitted to him. When wives do this, then she is their example. They become really daughters of Sarah in that same fashion. They're following in her footsteps of godliness, of a willingness to respect their husbands and to obey or submit to them. He says here that she called him Lord, that she addressed him with that really strong term, even used of master, kyrios, of Lord, a title of great authority and respect, and she was willing to obey Abraham and follow him throughout their married life. And even this idea of not being frightened by any fear. One of the commentators said, these women's husbands, unbelieving husbands, surely did not like their wives going to Christian meetings and refusing to worship the family gods. All types of intimidation, physical, emotional, social, would be used to force them back in line with their husbands' religious beliefs. We know, of course, it wasn't always easy for Sarah obeying or submitting to Abraham. And Abraham made some mistakes, as all husbands do. You are submitting to an imperfect person, a sinner, yes, saved by God's grace if they are believers, or if not, certainly imperfect either way. And Sarah submitted to Abraham, who did make some mistakes. And we know on a few occasions he even urged her or had her just say she was his sister before a king or someone that was ruling, and she got taken into two different harems because of that. Now, whether she should have gone along with that plan, Peter doesn't address here, and I might add none of the commentaries addressed it either. I'm like, come on, address the elephant in the room. But nobody did. I'm like, thanks a lot. That really helps me work through this. And Peter does not bring this up directly, but God did protect her in those situations, as we know. And there was even rebuke, I think, in different ways to Abraham. He certainly bears the responsibility for the situations and what happened. But regardless, the emphasis is now some 4,000 years later. This was 2,000 years later, as Peter highlights Sarah. And now 4,000 years later, as we read about it today, really highlighting her godly character and her willingness to respect and honor Abraham and to follow and obey him, submit to him. And she becomes instead of the father of the faith, the wife of obedience or submission, the godly wife, the example that now Peter highlights so strongly here. Now, really, a great question that gets asked in our lives, especially as we get older, is what will our legacy be? How will people remember us? How will they view us in 10 years or 20 years? How will our children, our grandchildren remember us? Well, if you're a wife here today, a young woman, I would hope that it's not that they would remember you were a supermodel who was always gorgeous on the outside. And that doesn't mean you can't be beautiful, obviously, as we've said, but hopefully they remember far more that you were a godly woman, that you walked in the footsteps of Sarah and all these godly women of faith throughout the ages, that you cultivated this quiet and gentle spirit resulting in a willingness and active submission to your husband, even when it was hard, even when they did make mistakes. And if that's the case, and as that's the case in your life, the great truth is, as Peter's emphasized, that you will be very precious in the sight of God. Really, we mentioned Hebrews 11 in this hall of faith. Really, I think that's written as an open-ended situation. Jump over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, after he lists off these men and women, some who had great blessing in their faith, some who had great trial and suffering. But he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And it's as if they're witnessing and watching, like we're running, and those who've been great in the past. And Lord, we're running this race, and we're urged to run it well and to finish it well, to receive the prize, and that we too could join this hall of faith, that we would be able to look back with joy in the sense of good pride or godly rejoicing that we did well, that we obeyed God and faithfully grew in Christ and carried out His commands. I hope that's your desire to have in your legacy. I hope that's what you want more than anything, to be more like Christ, to be this godly wife with a gentle and quiet spirit, submitting to the husband God's given you, that you would follow in the footsteps of Sarah and all these godly women, and you would join this hall of faith, be precious in the sight of God, and enter into your reward that He has waiting for you. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You for this passage in 1 Peter. Thank You for the strong reminder of what You value in a godly wife. More than ever before, the world hates this. So much of the church wouldn't teach on it if they don't outright reject it. Yet, Lord, we are to be those who are set apart to You, that we've been saved and made new in our hearts and lives, and we're striving to know what is right, what You say is right. We're striving to live our lives to please You and not ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray for the wives here this morning, that these priorities, that what You say is right and good and valuable, would be what they know and believe and what they are striving to live out day in and day out. That the external beauty would be a distinct second place in comparison to the internal beauty that they seek and desire. They would grow in Your word and in their knowledge of You and their time of prayer and connection to the local church and relationships with other believers, even godly women that they learn and grow from and with. Or they would pursue this quiet and gentle spirit that You would have them to be growing in. Lord, they would willingly and joyfully submit to their husbands, knowing that that is Your will, knowing that is Your plan, that from the very beginning of time all the way down till now, some 6,000 years later, it has always been the plan for marriage. and for a wife that would please and honor you. And Lord, we thank you for this added encouragement. Even when a wife would be in a more difficult and hard marriage with an unbelieving husband, to know that you see everything that she does. You see her cultivating and growing in this godliness. And you see her willingness to submit even when it's hard and difficult. That you, through Peter, have told us this is precious in your sight. This is highly prized, highly valuable and beautiful to you. As your children, Lord, that's what we want more than anything in this life, is to please you, to exalt and honor you. Lord, may each of the wives here that are believers today pursue this godliness. And Lord, may they be part of this hall of faith. May they follow in Sarah's footsteps and be daughters of Sarah. Lord, we know that you'll be exalted. We know that you'll be glorified as that happens. Lord, again, we praise you for your wisdom and grace and for your love and giving us the truth in every area of life, and in this one as well. Help us, Father, to honor you by living it out. In Jesus' name.